2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Short little passage, but one that is really densely packed with great truths about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. It's closely related to what goes before, but it deals with a separate topic, and so it's worth zeroing in on these verses and giving our attention to it this week. So if you found it in your bulletin or in the Bible, let's pay attention to God's Word now and read these verses. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You as the God who is faithful and the one who establishes us together in Christ. We are thankful that we can depend on You and Your steadfastness, Your firmness, and the truth of Your promises and the reality of Your work in our lives to carry us all the way through to the end of this race and know that we won't be lost because You won't quit on us. Father, I pray that You would help us to gain a new appreciation today for the Holy Spirit's presence and work in each of our lives, and that He would fill our hearts today so that we might respond with a hearty amen to all the promises of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Following Christ is not for the faint of heart. Sometimes it's easy to doubt or to worry that we don't have what it takes, that it might be more than we have to make it to the end and to be faithful through thick and thin to Jesus Christ. It's normal to feel that way because we as human beings are very limited and we struggle with a lot of weakness and sin. We face a lot of temptations and trials, difficult things in this life. And as we carry the cross and follow Jesus, it's easy to go through periods at times where we might be afraid that we will be unfaithful or not be able to persevere to the end. People are fickle. We vacillate. We do. We don't follow through on our commitments, and we don't always have what it takes to go through the ups and downs while remaining faithful to Christ. But here's the encouragement that God is faithful, and that really you don't have what it takes, and there's freedom in acknowledging at the beginning, middle, and the end of our walk with Christ, that if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to persevere to the end, that we're going to have to rely on God. That discipleship of following Jesus, being devoted to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, is really something that God is committed to far more than you or I. And that's the confidence that you and I have to follow Christ through life and through all of life. In this passage, Paul is continuing to talk about God's faithfulness, but he gets a little bit more specific in speaking of how the Holy Spirit works in each believer's life to create faithfulness so that God, who is faithful, works in us to enable us to be faithful. He talked in the previous passage that we looked at about how God has been faithful through fulfilling all His promises in Christ. But now here we see how God is faithful by being at work in each of our lives, by the Holy Spirit who lives within us in our hearts. He has said in this letter so far that God is the God of all comfort, the God who comforts us. And then he says that God is the one who raises the dead. And then he has said that God is the one who is faithful. And here he says something else about God. He says God is the one who establishes us. A lot of God in this letter. Paul is writing to give them a very God-centered vision of the Christian life, to take their eyes off of each other and off of leaders and to look up to God, and to know that their Christian life really does depend on who God is. The second letter to the Corinthians deals a lot with human weakness. It deals a lot with the difficulties of living in a fallen world. But it deals with those by putting our eyes back on God and who He is and how He's powerfully at work today in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in His people. And in this passage, the point that he is making and that we need to take to heart is that faith and faithfulness are fruits of the Holy Spirit working in us. Faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ to the end are not our doing. There are not abilities that we are naturally born with, but they are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They are grown and cultivated by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit that He's placed in our hearts. That's an extremely important principle for all of us to understand clearly and to live by on a daily basis. To understand that God is committed to you believing firmly in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and also creating a devotion to Jesus that will last. The way that we will know those who are truly believers, they will believe in Christ, but they will also persevere to the end. And no matter what they face, they will overcome it. We will be, by God's work in us, more than conquerors. So faith and faithfulness are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in this passage, says that God creates faith and faithfulness in us by establishing us in Christ. That's the main action or verb here in this passage that governs everything else. Everything he'll say after that is just simply illustrating it and explaining that one thing. It is God who establishes us in Christ. And it is the faithful God, the God who comforts, and the God who raises the dead. It is that same God, Paul wants us to know, that establishes us in Christ. So let's talk about what that means, that Christ establishes us, and then we'll look at the three ways that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and I already, if we belong to Jesus, to establish us in Christ. This word establish is from economics and from business in the ancient world, as are the other words that he uses in here, which is kind of interesting. Talking about God establishing us, Paul thinks about business and purchasing objects, and how someone who goes to purchase those things has to provide a certain amount of reassurance to the person that they're buying it from, that they can pay for what they are buying. The word establish here, just at its root, means to make firm or to make sure. It could also mean to guarantee. And so God is the one who establishes us in Christ, or some translations say God is the one who confirms us with you in Christ. Paul is saying that he, along with them, together are being established, they are being confirmed in Christ, and they are being strengthened in their faith in Christ, and they are becoming more firm in their commitment. And as they do that, what God is doing is confirming, A, that he truly has saved them, and B, that he is currently at work in their lives. There's this validating work that God does when he establishes us as followers Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is getting at. And that us becoming more stable as disciples, becoming more secure, and having a sense of an assurance of our salvation is not something that we ourselves can drum up. In fact, if left to ourselves, we would just be consumed with a lot of doubt and worry. But what God does is he establishes us in Christ. So we don't need to worry about whether we will be unfaithful or fall away, because God is at work establishing his people. I want to read what John Calvin has said about this passage. He says, Well, I thought I had it. Here you go. That God remains steadfast to his promise is not surprising. In other words, that God is faithful, that's not surprising. But to keep pace with God in the steadfastness of our faith in return, that truly is not in our power. In other words, God is faithful. It's easy for us to grasp that, that he'll always be true, that he's loyal, that he will be faithful. But for us to keep pace with his faithfulness in believing just as surely the things he has said and promised as they are true, and then being as faithful to him as he is faithful to us, that's not something we're possible, we are capable of doing. But he says he teaches us here that God cures this weakness or defect in us by correcting our belief and confirming us by his Spirit. So the Spirit works faith and faithfulness in us. God is faithful, and the way he establishes us in Christ is by strengthening our faith in him so that our faith in his word is as solid and firm and secure as his word is. We talked last week about what it means that God is faithful, and it means that he never lies, that he keeps his word, that he finishes what he started, that he keeps all of his promises. And as sure and as certain and as dependable and trustworthy as God is, so is his word. And as dependable and trustworthy and true as his word is and his promises, so our faith ought to be as solid and firm. That's why in the verse before this, he says that we offer our amen back to God because God is faithful and his word is true. It was a practice in the early church to respond during preaching and teaching and worship. Whenever something was said that was true about God, people would say amen. Some churches I've heard still do that today. Amen, right? Why do we say amen? Some of you, sometimes if you're in a more restrained, kind of reserved environment, you know, not like our church, but one of those real reserved churches, when the preacher really starts to cook and he's saying some truth that's coming from the word, you almost can't keep yourself in the seat, right? You want to sometimes stand up and you want to say, or you might be saying it inwardly, amen, that's true. What's going on at that moment? The Holy Spirit is at work in you, confirming to your heart that what God's saying is true. Your heart leaps at the truth of God, and you say that that is true, that God is true, and may it be so. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us believe in Jesus and be devoted to him. And God does that specifically in a couple ways. He's at work in us very personally and intimately and powerfully, Paul says. It's by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I wish that I could tell you everything the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, but we would be here for days. I'd love to do a sermon series sometime to cover all of the things that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. It's easy to focus so much on Christ and God's Word, and really to downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. But that should never be done, because the Holy Spirit has a key and vital role in your life if you are a believer. If you have been saved, the Holy Spirit is within you, and he is at work in your life. Paul says here that there are three ways that he establishes us in Christ. And it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. The verb establishing here is one that means this is something he's always doing. God is continually at work in you, establishing you, confirming you, strengthening you, making your faith and commitment to Christ firm. But there are three things here that he says he has done by the Holy Spirit, that he uses verbs in the past tense, that these things, if you are in Christ, these have already occurred to you, and they're the basis by which, the way in which God is currently working in an ongoing way. First, he says of the Holy Spirit that God has anointed us. Then he says that he put his seal on us and he's given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So he has anointed us, he has sealed us, and he has given a down payment or guarantee by the Spirit in our hearts. Let's talk about each of those things, because those three things the Spirit does help to establish us, make us more faithful, and strengthen our faith. First of all, he says that God has anointed us. Now, God anointed us, but what did he anoint us with, and what does anointing mean? Well, anointing is, on a most basic level, applying some kind of ointment or oil on someone in a very symbolic way. In the Old Testament, it was used to set apart kings. David, Solomon, all the kings, if you were chosen to be a king, a prophet would come and he would pour oil on your head as a sign that you were being set apart for this royal task. And there was nothing magical about the oil, but it was symbolic and it represented God choosing you and then also applying to you and endowing you with everything you need to do this important task for him. Priests also were anointed before they served as priests. And as they were anointed, it was as if they were approved, selected, and set apart for this important job of serving as priests. Prophets sometimes, but not usually, were anointed, but the prophets would be the ones who did the anointing. But in the New Testament, when we get there, we see that anointing is by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the book of Acts, the apostles call him God's anointed, and it says that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, at Jesus' baptism, it says he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it was in the Spirit that he began his ministry. Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opened the 61st chapter of the prophet Isaiah, where it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news." And so that anointing with oil of the Old Testament to set people apart for an important job to serve God represented the Spirit being given to them to empower them and to select them for that task. Here the Apostle Paul says that you have all been anointed, we have all been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it is because we have been anointed that God is able to be at work in your lives, establishing you, confirming you, working faith in you, and faithfulness in you, because those things are a work of the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus, and Jesus anoints us with the Holy Spirit. In case that sounds out there for some of you, I got that from John Calvin, who is actually referred to among theologians as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. You see, what Christ means, the word Christ is a Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. Christ in Greek means anointed one. And those who follow Christ are anointed by the anointed one. You see, God anointed Jesus with the Spirit and with everything he needed to accomplish our salvation and to bless us and to bring glory to God. And if we belong to Jesus, Jesus shares with us through each of his members in his body that same anointing. And the picture of anointing represents to us this application to us. It actually touches us where the Spirit comes and is applied to our lives, and he brings with him all the blessings of God that Jesus Christ earned for us. I want to turn to 1 John for a second to talk about this anointing and how it works. 1 John chapter 2, in speaking about the Antichrist and dealing with false teachers, John writes to this church and says to them, Many antichrists have gone out. They're teaching some crazy things, like Jesus didn't really come as a full human being, and they're denying Jesus. But he says, I'm not worried about you because you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you have knowledge, in verse 20. But then in verse 27, he says, the anointing you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, as a teacher of all truth, as a comforter and counselor and exhorter, that within each believer, whether it's the preacher delivering truth and proclaiming it, causes you in your heart and your spirit to confirm and agree and say, amen, that's true. So if you hear false teaching from someone, the Holy Spirit is there to help, to say, something sounds off with that, and I can't put my amen to it. And he says, you don't have any need for someone to teach you, because if you had to, you could just depend on the Holy Spirit in you. That doesn't mean that teachers are unimportant, because what is John doing at the moment? Teaching them. And the Word of God is still normative, because as the joke goes, every time I hear God speak, he sounds a lot like me. We sometimes hear the Spirit wrong, or we don't listen. And the Spirit works with and by the Word, not independently and in contradiction to it. The Holy Spirit who inspired this, would he ever say anything to you to contradict this, to add to it or take away from it? No, because God is faithful, God is true, he never lies. He never makes mistakes. But does that mean that all we have is words on a page and all we have is human mental ability to understand them? Paul is saying, you've been anointed with the very Spirit of God. And that anointing is irrevocable. It can't be overturned. And it means that the Spirit is within you to create faith and to create discernment so that you might know truth from the lie. So God has anointed us with the Spirit. Secondly, he has put his seal on us. In the ancient world, any kind of transaction that occurred that was important or legally binding, there would have been a seal. And you would have melted wax, and you would have rolled the document up. Or if you were dealing with cargo in a ship or merchandise that you were selling, you would close the lid, and then you would, on the lid, put some kind of seal that shows if someone has tampered with it. And every person would have their own stamp or seal. And so if a ship arrives and I get a shipment of grain and I see on the lids that there's a certain seal on it, I know that it came from the guy that I bought it from, because only he has that seal. They were very hard to forge back then. In my library, I have an embosser that someone gave me that's one of my favorite possessions. And every book that I get, I press it on the title page, and it says, from the library of Robert Matthew Hamilton. I hope you'll come borrow books from my library. I don't use them all at the same time, and sometimes they just sit there. But they all have my seal on it, and so I'll know. If I come across a book in your possession and it's got my seal on it, I'll know that's my book. And then you'll be so convicted about the fact that you would take and not return one of your beloved pastor's books. Paul is saying this. By giving us the Holy Spirit, Jesus, both have sealed us, stamped us, marked us as belonging to him. And the seal in the ancient world would also authenticate the document. It would validate it, give it authority, or it would authenticate the contents of what was in it. And so God is saying the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, the anointing of the Spirit that any believer has, that it shows God's ownership over us, and it shows that we are authentically believers of Jesus Christ. The distinguishing mark of someone who has been born again and who has salvation is the work of the Spirit in their lives. And then finally, he has given us in our hearts the Spirit as a guarantee. This again comes from commercial activity in the ancient world and businesses. The Spirit, he says, has been given to us by God. It's already given to us in the past if we are believers. And the Spirit acts as a deposit or a down payment or a guarantee. So you say, look, I'll pay you the rest later. I'll put 10% down now. At a later date, when you deliver the goods, you'll get the other 90%. The Spirit, think of that. The Spirit who is in our hearts, if we are truly believers, he is a foretaste, he's a sampling, he's just a down payment of the future glory that's coming. And because God has given us a down payment, and God is faithful, and God is true, what that means is that we can be assured, we can be convinced beyond any doubt that God will deliver the rest. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us is to cause us to long for more of what we have had only a sampling of. The Spirit comes and tells us that we belong to heaven, and he causes us to long for the new heavens and the new earth, for the day of redemption. Ephesians says this two times in chapter 1, chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. And if we have been sealed, if the deposit and the down payment has been paid, then God will surely pay the rest so that we can be confident that God is at work in our lives. And through all of the ups and downs, through my good days and bad days, through my failures and successes, through times of doubt, through times even of depression and what's called the dark night of the soul, when it seems that God hides his face from us, when we are rejected because of our faith in Christ or persecuted because of our faith in Christ, whenever we feel too weak to keep going and wonder if our faith will give out, if we ever wonder if we will wander far away, never to be found again, we can be comforted and encouraged by this truth that God is the one who's at work establishing us, that you've been anointed, that you have been sealed, and that God has given you the Holy Spirit in your heart as a down payment, and how will he not also give the rest of it? We can know that Jesus knows who are his and who belong to him, and that he will be faithful, that God will establish every one of his people by his Spirit, making faith and faithfulness be a real thing in each of our lives. That's a process and a work that he is 100% committed to, more than you are, I promise you. As we come to the Lord's table this morning to receive the bread and the wine, we have here signs and seals, they are called, of our relationship with Christ, in which Jesus wants to strengthen our faith by reminding us that he's faithful, that he is committed to us, that he has done everything necessary for our salvation, that there's always new mercies and fresh grace and forgiveness. There's daily bread not just for the body, but there's daily bread for the soul. And Jesus is that daily bread who came down from heaven.